Father, now we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we have your word open before us, the word that the Holy Spirit has so guided Isaiah to write so that every word is absolutely perfect. Oh, Father, we need this chapter. Lord, I need this chapter. We need this chapter. The boys and girls need this chapter. The 64 church members need this chapter. Those who are visiting need this chapter. For those who may be non-believers in our midst, they need this chapter. So God, please powerfully, powerfully work. Far, far more effectively than I could do in my human strength as I preach. But Holy Spirit, would you be the perfect preacher, the divine preacher, standing in the pulpit with me to preach your word powerfully through my mouth, that the truth may go deep into the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, as you're turning there, the title of the sermon today is Hope, Comfort and security is found in this: your God reigns. You have heard of the woman Corrie ten Boom. She was arrested and she was persecuted for her boldness and her courage in protecting and saving many Jewish lives during World War II. But another woman, a lesser known woman, just as fearless and just as courageous as a woman of God, was a lady by the name of Darlene Rose. Darlene Rose. Darlene was married to Russell. They were missionaries during World War II to the Pacific Islands, now Indonesia, taking the gospel to some of the most remotest tribes, hard to reach. They were hard to penetrate with the gospel. They were rough. They were tough. They were savage. In some of the toughest missionary experiences, this is pretty interesting, boys and girls, you'll like this. They had to eat many little wild animals and many little insects in their journeys. And they suffered many, many tortures as they served the Lord. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. And at a low point in Darlene's life, she thought in her ministry, maybe God has forsaken me. Maybe God has forsaken me. But then she said this: when I took my eyes off of my circumstances that were overwhelming me, over which I had no control, and then I began to look up, and by faith I saw my Lord standing there, standing in heaven, looking down, I knew that God was with me. As they served the Lord, there were great difficulties that they faced. Her husband Russell's health went down quickly, but listen to what happened. He went to visit a remote tribe on one occasion. He was gone for a number of days, a lot of traveling in the jungles. And when he returned home, his feet had been affected by the jungle rot after 17 days of walking in wet boots. He and his men had forded rivers and climbed mountains and hacked through jungle vines. And they had walked up and down hills, hips deep in mud. He came back with a very, very bad foot disease. Darlene had to care for her husband Russell by scraping off all of the rotted tissue from his feet, and then she had to apply an ointment for healing. She cared for his feet that were ugly. They were well-worn. They were active. They were unattractive. The feet were weak. And on one occasion, there was a co-worker of theirs, a missionary co-worker, who saw all of this. And through this unpleasant sight, the co-worker kept thinking of Isaiah 52. Oh, they are such beautiful feet. And the co-worker said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news. To those men and women living in the Pacific Islands, they sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and we hope and we labor and we believe our God that one day the last sinner will turn to Jesus. And then the co-worker said, and then the clouds will split apart and Jesus will come and descend to earth to reign here. That is the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer is as you proclaim the gospel, there are beautiful feet as you announce the truth of this good news. And I want you to look in Isaiah 52 at the very end of verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7, the whole chapter leads to this phrase and the whole chapter goes from this phrase. At the end of verse 7, Isaiah 52, 7, you announce salvation and you say to Zion, your God reigns. You need to hear that. I need to hear that. Israel needed to hear that of old. All the people of God need to hear this. Your God reigns. Your God reigns. And as we look at this chapter today, Isaiah 52, and then next week, Isaiah 53, we need to understand that these are twins. This is a twin unit, like two wheels on a single bicycle. Isaiah 52 and 53 is a twin unit because Isaiah 52 is a preparation chapter and Isaiah 53 is the propitiation chapter. Or maybe we could say this, Isaiah 52 is the announcement chapter, Isaiah 53 is the atonement chapter. Isaiah 52, God gives all hope. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Israel, here's what I'm going to do. That's our message today in chapter 52. Next week in chapter 53, God says, here's how I'm going to do it. So today is here's what God is going to do. And then next week, here's how God, the King, will do it. This is a remarkable chapter. It's full of prophecy. It's full of hope. It's full of end times. It's full of promises. It's full of guarantees. And it's full of joy. Follow with me as I read Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 12. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there, and then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth. Shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations so that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is a great chapter of hope. Part of our study as we look at the book of Isaiah is you always have to ask, what did the author mean by what he wrote? How would the original audience have understood what has been written to them? And I want to give you a couple of key words, a couple of repeated words, so that we can understand the meaning of this passage. Notice, first of all, it's unmistakable throughout the chapter, the first theme is Zion. That is the earthly Jerusalem. You see it in verse 1, Zion and Jerusalem. You see it in verse 2, Jerusalem and Zion. And then you see it again in verse 7 at the very end. Say, to Zion, your God reigns. And then at the end of verse 8, the Lord will restore Zion. And then in verse 9, two times we read, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is a chapter that gives teaching to Jerusalem and about Jerusalem. A second theme that we need to understand is the theme of restoration. The restoration of the Jews, the restoration of the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. You notice in verse 1, Jerusalem is called the holy city. Notice at the end of verse 1, the unclean will never enter that earthly Jerusalem ever again. You see there in verse 3 that Israel will be redeemed by God. You see it there in verse 6. That God's people Israel will know His name savingly. And then, of course, you see it at the end of verse 8, the Lord will restore Jerusalem, and He will restore Zion. And then verse 9, God does this so that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation that our great God gives. I believe Isaiah 52 has not been fulfilled yet. I believe that Isaiah 52 still awaits a future fulfillment, and it will be fulfilled literally, plainly, just like the text says, in the 1,000-year earthly kingdom after Jesus returns to earth on a white horse. There are a lot of unclean people in Jerusalem today. The Lord has not restored Zion today. The Jewish people do not know God, and they do not know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. I believe it's future. I believe they will. And a third theme, just by way of introduction before we look into the section here, a third introductory theme is that of prophecy literally fulfilled. Now, everybody agrees with me, and every single commentator agrees, that next week in Isaiah 53, there are dozens of details that are literally fulfilled about the cross of Christ. And it is my interpretation and my understanding that we ought to have the same literal interpretation and meticulous care and precision when we understand Isaiah 52 about the future restoration of the Jewish people as well. It ought to be understood in a literal way. Yes, Israel will know the name of God. Yes, there will come a day when the unclean will not enter Jerusalem. Yes, there will, verse 9, be a day when there is great joy, for the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. Yes, there will come a day in verse 10 when the Lord will bear His holy arm in the sight of all nations, and they will see the salvation of our God when He redeems the Jewish people. But with all of that by way of introduction, look at the end of verse 7, because here's the climax of the whole chapter. The end of verse 7 is the hope for Israel, for you, and for me, and for us today. Verse 7, we must say to Zion, your God reigns. We live in crazy times. We live where there are wars and rumors of wars. There is uncertainty that swirl all around us. There are fears all around us, fears of nearly anything and everything. And what you need to hear today and where you can anchor your heart is this little phrase, three words in English, just two in Hebrew, your God reigns. That teaches first the exclusivity of God. Your God. It's not God's. We don't, like many who just met in Washington, D.C., link arms with the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians all together saying, let's have one new world religion. That conference just took place not that long ago. We don't do that. We believe there is only one true and living God. He's the God of the Scriptures. Second, this also teaches the exaltedness of God. Your God reigns. Our God is the King. He's the King over all. Putin is not the King. Biden is not the King. I'm not the King. You're not the King. Nobody is the King but the Lord of hosts himself. Third, this also teaches the eternality of God, because the Hebrew verbal form teaches that God continually reigns. He didn't begin to reign. He doesn't end reigning. He doesn't start his kingship at some point. He constantly, forever, eternally, gloriously reigns over all. This is where you can anchor your comfort in life and in death and for all of eternity. Isaiah 52 teaches that our God reigns. And that's how I want to build the outline as we look at this chapter together. Your God reigns. My God reigns. The God of Scripture reigns. And because our God reigns, I believe the chapter teaches us three necessary implications. So what? God reigns. So what? What's the implication for me? What must I do? For me, for you, for Israel, for all peoples. What are the implications? Very simple. Number one, you must dress up. Number two, you must speak up. Number three, you must clean up. We'll define those as we go through our time together. Let's look at the first implication. Because verse 7 teaches your God reigns. Number one, you must dress up. Dress up. And you see there in verse 1 how Isaiah begins with awake. Awake. Actually, he said the same thing in chapter 51. Remember last week in verse 9? Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And then we saw in verse 17 last week in chapter 51. Awake, awake. Rouse yourself, O Jerusalem. Well, here again, God is saying to his people, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. God is going to do something great. God is going to do something amazing. God is working to deliver. And in verses 1 and 2 of our chapter, God is going to tell you to celebrate with the image of putting on wedding garments. Verses 3 to 6 will tell you why. Verse 1. Clothe yourself in your strength, Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments. The idea in Hebrew is your wedding garment. The beautiful, the ornate, the glorious, the splendid, the brilliant, the pure, the white garments. Jerusalem, clothe yourself. Because there's coming a day when you will be set free from your bonds. You will be set free from your exile. You will be dressed in the finest of clothes in preparation to meet your divine husband, your Messiah, and you will celebrate the marriage together. Look at the hope at the end of verse 1. Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Verse 2. So shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Picturing them as in exile in Babylon. Well, when will this be fulfilled? Turn to Isaiah 61. This is what we have to look forward to in coming weeks, but let's just read it really briefly here. Isaiah 61. When will Zion clothe herself in wedding garments? Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That literally happened at the first coming of Jesus. Now we come to what will take place at the second coming of Jesus and after. And he also proclaims the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture the flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Look at verse 10. Look at what happens. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, and as the earth brings forth and sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. That hasn't happened. Now, there are parallels to you and I being clothed in wedding garments of the imputed righteousness of Christ. But Isaiah 61 is talking about a time when Israel as a nation on the earth will receive this great attire of righteousness. Back to our chapter in 52. God is saying, clothe yourself, dress up, O Israel. He is giving a promise to them. Now, why does he do this? Look at all the reasons in Isaiah 52, verses 3 to 6. Do you see the word for in verse 3? He tells you the reason why. And don't miss in verse 4 and in verse 5 and in verse 6, the repeated phrase, my people. God has a great love for his people, Israel. Why does God make promises for them to dress up, for them to loose themselves from bondage and from exile? Well, verse 3, because they were sold for nothing and they will be redeemed without money. Verse 4, the Lord says, my people went down into Egypt, and then the Assyrians came and oppressed them. And now verse 5, I see my people are taken away again into exile. God says in verse 5, those who are ruling over my people are howling. You know what this teaches in these opening verses here? That God never gives up on Israel. Never. They sold themselves into judgment by their own sin. But God says in verse 6, my people, that is Israel, will know my name. They will know my name. Now, God will redeem his people, not with money, but he certainly redeems his people with a high cost. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 18 that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb. But in our chapter, look at Isaiah 52, verse 5. Speaking to his people Israel in exile, he says that those who rule over them howl. This is a violent Hebrew word. It means that those who are ruling over Israel in exile have a violent mockery. They are violently ridiculing God's people. They are howling and they are wailing. And God says, I'm going to act. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you out of exile. Why? Look at end of verse 5. Because my name is blasphemed all day long. You know what this section teaches us? Please don't miss the parallel here. This section teaches that Israel as a nation is utterly powerless to defend themselves. God must do the work. And you and I live in a culture where it's kind of the mantra of the day for, sadly and tragically, many churchgoers, but certainly unbelievers in the world, to say, well, God helps those who help themselves. God has a great desire, and that great desire of God is for me to be happy, and God will do anything for me to be happy. That's kind of the mantra of our culture. That's like the air that we breathe. But that's not the truth. Our culture is so intoxicated with a twofold delusion. Don't miss this. Number one, independence. I can do it myself. I can do this myself. I don't need you. I don't need your God. I don't need your gospel. I don't need your truth. I can do it myself. That's the first delusion. The second delusion is the delusion of autonomy. I have the right to do things however I want. I have the right to do things however I want. And both are lies that people believe. They're not from God. They're from Satan. These are lies. And God must deliver His people who are powerless to defend themselves. Just like Israel of old, just like you and me today. Isaiah's theme all through the whole book is you must wait on the Lord. Another word for that, you got to trust the Lord. You got to trust in the Lord. If you're going to exalt yourself, you're going to try to live your life exalting yourself, God's going to humble you. But if you trust in Him, and if you humble yourself, He will exalt you at the proper time. Why does God do all of this? Look at the very beginning of verse 6 of our chapter, Isaiah 52, 6. My people shall know my name. What does God want? He wants His people to know Him. Jesus prayed this in John 17. This is eternal life, that my people may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God is not just to know about Him. I can know about you. You could know about me. We could know about some political figure somewhere. But the Hebrew idea of know in verse 6, for the people of Israel to know God and to know His name, means that there is an intimate, relational closeness there. It's not just to know about God. They will truly know and love and worship and be in this saving relationship with God. And this is the beauty of the new covenant blessings. When God says in Jeremiah 31, my people will know me. They will know me. Why does God tell His people to dress up in these opening few verses? He tells them to dress up because He gives them many promises. Many promises of hope, many promises of restoration, many promises that Jerusalem, Zion, their nation will be exalted one day, all by God's grace, to know Him in a saving way. I think by application, a parallel for me and you is this. Are you dressed up? Are you dressed up in the righteousness of Christ? Do you have the promises of God, the hope of God, the restoration of God to look forward to? This is what He wants people to do. Dress up. Prepare. Look ahead. Hope in the things to come. But not only does God give us this first implication of your God reigning, first, to dress up. Second, you and I must speak up. You and I must speak up. Now, in verse 7, over and over and over, Isaiah says that we must announce. We must bring good news. We must announce. We must say. We must proclaim good news. I am passionately committed by God's grace to evangelism. And so are you, if you're a Christian. So are you. You want God's name to be spread, to be known, to be proclaimed. And when we live in this world, it seems like darkness is closing in. We need to shout, your God reigns. When it seems like the chains of sin are clinging tightly around you, we need to remember your God reigns. When it seems like the godless enemies are triumphing, when they are blaspheming, and when they even appear to win, we need to shout, your God reigns. When it seems like hopeless in our day, without peace is reigning in our day, chaos is ensuing in our day, self-love is dominating in our day, we need to shout, your God reigns. Verses 7-10 proclaim the good news of salvation. The good news of salvation in a number of different ways. Look at verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And he announces peace and brings good news of happiness. This is a picture of a herald. Could you imagine someone living in the Greek culture? Let's just say the year is 490 BC. And there's a Greek warrior. He's a herald. He's a messenger. And he is running from Marathon to Athens, Greece. And he's running over hills and running through valleys and running to the main city. And he's got one message. We have conquered. Could you imagine someone running over the hill nowadays in Ukraine? Running over the hills, running through the valleys, running over the hills, saying, the war is over! The war is over! Could you imagine that kind of loud, jubilant proclamation and excitement? That's what a herald is, a bearer of good news. What is the good news? Look at verse 7. The feet of those who bring good news, first they announce peace. Peace. It's that Hebrew idea of shalom. First, it's always peace vertically with God. Then it's peace horizontally with others. And then third, after all of that, it's peace and tranquility in the heart, in our feelings. Peace with God, peace with others, peace in the heart. Oh, the one has a message of peace. We have a message of peace. You go to work tomorrow morning, people say, how was your weekend? I know where peace is found. You go to your university campus and people are looking sad and droopy and down and depressed and discouraged. I know where peace is found. We know where peace is found. Also, the good news includes verse 7. We bring good news of happiness. Literally in the Hebrew, good things. I know where good things are found. And it's not within you. And it's not within me. Good things are found in the Messiah Jesus. Third, we also announce, verse 7, salvation. Salvation. This is going to be the theme in coming weeks, speaking of the future Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. He is salvation. And then in verse 7, it ends by saying, we say to Zion, your God reigns. You and I have a message to give. And it is the good news of God's mercy. It is the good news of God's initiative. It is the good news of Christ coming to earth. It is the good news of Christ's righteous life. It is the good news of Jesus being rejected by men and being hoisted up on a cross and dying in the place of rebel sinners. You and I have the good news that Jesus was buried in the ground and that he was raised on the third day, never to die again. And you and I have the good news that all of this is a free offer. It's a free offer. Reconciliation with God is offered to you. Peace now and peace eternally. This is good news. And Christian, you have beautiful feet. Because you are an announcer of this good news. young mothers at home. Young mothers at home, you might not feel like you have beautiful feet. But as you announce the gospel to your children, you have beautiful feet. Men and women, as you go to work and you are busy throughout the day and meetings and emails and appointments and travels and duties that you have, whatever it might be, what beautiful feet you have as you announce the good news of salvation. You go to an abortion clinic. You go to an intersection. You go to a college campus. You hand out a gospel tract. However you communicate the gospel in your sphere of life, you have beautiful feet. Now, look at verse 7 again. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him. It just says you bring good news. Do you see that there? It doesn't say you've got 24 conversions and 50 people have prayed the prayer and you've got 80 people who have received Jesus into their heart because you led them in a prayer. It doesn't say that. No. It's all about you announcing. It's all about you proclaiming. Christian, as you do this, you have beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. And we announce in verse 7, your God reigns. The problem with our world today is they don't know God and they have a far too small and puny view of God. We need to tell people the God who made you and the God who rules over all, he's the king and he's in control. Your God reigns. That he has come to earth in the person of Christ and he has made a one-time sacrifice for sin. A perfect redemption, a full atonement, a particular redemption freely offered, freely given to all who come to Christ. What hope! You and I ought to speak forth. Your God reigns, so speak forth. Look. At verse 8. Verse 8 and following gives us the promise of the future homecoming of Yahweh to Zion. Listen, verse 8. You watchmen lift up the voices. They shout joyfully together. They see with their own eyes. Oh, I long for this day. To see with your own eyes. Look at the end of the verse. When the Lord restores Zion. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when you see the King face to face, when the Lord returns to Zion, when he restores Jerusalem. And when he does that, look at verse 9 in the Bible here. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem. Okay. Take your Bible. Let me just explain this by reading a little bit of Zechariah. Go to Zechariah 2. No. We'll come back to that. Let's go to Zechariah 8. I was just reading this morning. Zechariah chapter 8. And I thought, what a kindness of the Lord. It like fits perfectly with the message. Zechariah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Zechariah 8, what do you mean the Lord is going to restore Jerusalem? It hasn't happened yet, but it will. What is Zechariah 8 teaching? Verse 1, then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Praise God for the faithfulness of his word. Many of you have been to Israel and you can say, yeah, it's not the holy city of truth right now. The glory of the Lord is not dwelling in the midst of Jerusalem right now. Look at verse 8. And I will bring them, that is my people Israel, back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Just turn back to Zechariah 2. Zechariah 2. What do you mean, Lord, that you will show favor to Jerusalem? Look at Zechariah 2, and let's just begin in verse 6. Ho there! Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, that is God, has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Verse 11. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, that's speaking to Jerusalem, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and he will again choose Jerusalem. Praise God that our God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. This is coming a day when God is going to restore his people. He's going to come back to Jerusalem and he's going to restore them. Why? Look at verse 10. Back to Isaiah 52, verse 10. I got to show you this. Because the Lord has bared his holy arm. When I was in seminary, I had to wear a suit and tie to class each day, and I would often come home when Hezekiah was just a little guy, and I would have to take off my suit coat and I would roll up my sleeves. I would bare the arm so that we could wrestle. That is a picture of what God does in verse 10. He is bearing his holy arm. Why? As an act of power. He's about to work. He's about to do something great. God is about to act regarding salvation. Verse 10. The Lord, as it were, has rolled up his sleeves. And verse 10, he does it in the sight of all the nations. Why? So that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. God has a great plan for Jerusalem, a great plan for Israel, his people. But aren't you thankful that it also includes all nations? Paul knows that. Look at Romans chapter 10. In one of the most familiar portions of the Bible, I want you to look at Romans 10 with me. Paul is going to quote from Isaiah right here in Romans 10. Now, Paul has to clarify the gospel. Now, for those of you that maybe think, okay, I need just kind of a couple of verses just so that I can put in my tool belt for evangelism. Maybe I can memorize this and give it to people. Maybe I can give it to my neighbor, someone who's living near me, my children. Here would be a couple of great verses. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 11, this is the wideness, it is the freeness of the offer. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction. What does that mean? The message for Jew and Gentile doesn't change. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Verse 13, quoting Joel, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a gospel! What a free offer! Have you crawled your way into that whoever? So that includes you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But look at verse 14, Romans 10:14. But how are they going to hear and call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him, he whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? And here's Paul quoting Isaiah 52. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. What a God! What a message! What a friend! What a redemption that He uses you and me to proclaim this free salvation. This is the only way to escape hell. It's the only way to enter heaven. This is the good news of all good news. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was a man who was living in one of the rural villages in Africa. He had come to faith in Christ, saved from the evils of the health, wealth, prosperity message. And so God transformed him. And his greatest passion was to go from hut to hut in a little village and just tell people of God's saving work in Christ. But he had a tropical parasitic disease. It was a painful disease that so disfigured the feet that they were enlarged. The legs were enlarged to such unappealing sizes. But this young man's passion was to take the gospel from hut to hut and village to village. Well, he did it in his own village. To every single door, every single hut, he shared the gospel. He would come home and his feet would be swelled and bloody. There was another village 2 miles down the road. Friends said, you can't do that. Your feet aren't going to last. He did it. And he would walk a couple of miles and he would knock on door and door and door of each hut. And then he would return back home to his own dwelling in the evening. And when he would get there, his feet would be swelled and enlarged and bloodied. After weeks and months of doing this, he went to every single hut in that village 2 miles away. There was another village 15 miles away. His friend said, you can't do that. You're not going to be physically able to do it. But I have to tell them the good news. He would leave before it was light in the morning and he would walk and he would often stop and then he'd have to crawl some of the way. And then he would hoist himself up from house to house and hut to hut. And he would tell people of the saving message of Jesus Christ. After all of this was done, he finally returned back to his own home. And a medical doctor found him and saw his legs. How large. How gross. How swelled. How ugly they were. But the doctor said, how lovely on the mountains are these feet who bring good news of good tidings to the lost. Our motivation, church family, our motivation as we serve God, as we evangelize, as we do missions. Hear this. Our motivation is not panic. Our motivation is confidence. Our motivation is confidence. When we share the gospel, when we serve in global missions, when we proclaim the truth to those that God puts in your path, your motivation is not loss. You got to give everything up to follow Jesus. It's gain. He gave everything up for you. You gain everything in Christ. We proclaim a message of good news. And even though our world that we live in is just swirling downward fast in panic, you can speak up and say, you can have peace with God. Peace with God. You can have peace through Christ. You can have peace by grace. You can have peace for eternity. Speak up. This is our good news that we know and love and believe. But maybe there's someone here where the good news that I'm preaching has not become good news to your soul yet. And if that is the case for you today, younger or older, boy, girl, man, woman. These are the glad tidings of good things, the full pardon of all of your past and your present and your future sins. Published and proclaimed and announced to all people that if you trust in Christ and Him alone, He bled to death on the cross. He took the furious wrath of God. He paid the full price for your sin. He took the hell that you deserve. This is the good news. Available to you to believe it, to cling to it. There's no hope without it. And this is the good news that we have, Christian. Your God reigns. Because of that, we must dress up. Number two, we must speak up. Let's speak up. Whatever the opposition, whatever the persecution, whatever the laws of the land may come, whatever the hostility, whatever the hatred, let's never stop speaking up for Christ. But third, we have to clean up. We have to clean up. And just verses 11 and 12, very quickly here. Verses 11 and 12 here at the end of Isaiah 52, verses 11 and 12 in this section. It's almost like God is reminding His people, I'm going to bring you out of exile. I'm going to bring you out of Babylon. But when you come out of there, you need to depart and be pure. You need to be clean. Don't bring your Babylonian gods with you. Now, maybe you are aware that there were three different waves of Jews that returned to Israel. One in 536 under a man named Zerubbabel. And then a second wave in 458 under Ezra. And then a third wave in 444 by Nehemiah. And Jews returned back to their land, but by no means was it the whole nation. By no means was it all the Jews. Many of them stayed in Babylon. Many of them remained there. That's why, in part, this chapter has not been fulfilled yet. And God is giving His people, when they depart and go back to their homeland, verse 10 and 11, they better clean up. He gives them an exhortation in verse 10 and then an explanation in verse 12. Sorry, in verse 11 and then in verse 12. So verse 11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. It's kind of like when you're going to leave and you bring all the vessels home to your land, Israel again. Be pure. Be clean. Get out of Babylon. But only a fraction of the Jews ended up leaving their exile and returning back home. Why does God tell them to clean up, to touch nothing unclean, to be pure? Verse 12, you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. It's like when a political envoy comes to town, or a political official, there's a whole envoy maybe in front of that official and then behind that official, and there's bodyguards all around him to protect. God is saying, I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to guard you. We read about this in Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and the angel of the Lord rescues them. We read this in Psalm 91, verse 11. The Lord will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. At the end of this section here in Isaiah 52, what is God saying? He says, I want you to depart exile. I want you to leave Babylon. And I want you to be clean on your journey home. I want you to be pure on your journey home. And God says, I will lead you. I will go before you. I will protect you by being your rear guard as well. In the same way, God wants me and God wants you to be clean on our journey. God leads us.
He protects us. He watches over us. And in a similar way, God says, I want you to walk in purity. Touch nothing unclean in your travels here in this life. Let's see the application for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the famous section here of not being bound together with unbelievers, which is a well-known section for dating couples, but it's not written for dating couples. Of course, that's true to not be bound together, but it's written to believers, to the church. Guard how you live your life. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? He's talking about being separate from the world, being different from culture. The mindset is never learning from the world so that you can win the world to Jesus. That is absolutely opposite of God's way of thinking. God's way of thinking is you need to be separate from culture. You need to be distinct from culture. Why? Verse 16, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And now verse 17 is a quote from Isaiah 52. Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because God reigns, we ought to clean up. We ought to be pure. The implications for us is that we ought to live a life of purity. We ought to live a life of holiness. And you know what? We also can learn from this. We ought to live a life confidently knowing that God surrounds His people. He surrounds His people. He's surrounding you. He goes before you and He is your rear guard, as our text says. And then the section ends. Isaiah 52, verse 12 ends. The chapter's not over. We're going to pick up with it next week when God talks about His servant. And we interpret that literally as the coming servant who will make atonement for His people, Israel, and for all nations who will come to trust in Him. But what is God going to do? Chapter 52. Awake. Awake, Israel. Awake, Jerusalem. There are promises. There is a hope. There is a future. There are guarantees. There is a cleansing. There is a redemption and a restoration that is coming to Zion. And you think, how is that nation in exile for their sin going to become this nation restored? My people of the Lord. Answer, chapter 53. It happens by the suffering servant as he comes to die for the sins of all who trust in him. Believer, I want you to hear it yet again. Well, let's end where we began. Your God reigns. Your God reigns. I don't know what the future holds, and neither do you. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and neither do you. But we do know that we can announce salvation and we can say to all the peoples, we can say to Zion, your God reigns. This is the good news and the greatest message that we need to hear. May it be that you would ensure that you are dressed in the wedding garments of Christ, that you and I would speak up the good news of salvation in this Lord, and that you and I would clean up and be pure until Christ returns to restore His 1,000-year kingdom on earth, which will then continue for all of eternity to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, would you please write your glorious word upon our hearts? We have such good news. We have such a great message. May it be, O God, that we would be a church family, that we would ensure that we are dressed appropriately, ready for the return of our King, holding on to the promises of God. May it be that we would live lives where we are cleaned up, pure, holy, godly, set apart for your glory. Father, make us a people unashamed to speak up of Christ, to speak up for Christ, to speak up of salvation through the blood of Christ. Thank you for this great gift of salvation. Thank you for the many, many beautiful feet right here in this room who love to announce the gospel of hope and happiness and joy and forgiveness in God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.